Birgit tells me the elders' wives are taking over next Sunday. So maybe a bit more space in church next week. Not at all. And for parents of all the young people, you can now relax that have been up here. I thought they did really well. That was really encouraging to see that this morning. This morning we begin our teaching series, our new series, on the final section of our church vision. We have looked at knowing and growing, and hopefully you can see from our new artwork what our new series is going to be. In case you have really poor eyesight, it is, I'll put it up there as well, it is going. It is the outworking of what we've been learning, and perhaps you'll get a chance to see. Hopefully your place of residence is identified up there on our system. Have a wee look at that before you go. Thanks to Margaret for putting that together. And also it gets me back in the good books after the previous comment, hopefully. We are going to be looking at Matthew 28 this morning. We've heard the reading, Matthew 28, from verses 16 to 20. And these were the first couple of verses. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So the setting of this final meeting that Jesus has with his disciples is in Galilee, where Jesus' mission had begun. And from here, from this mountaintop, the mission will continue through his followers. And it's likely no coincidence that the message from Jesus is delivered on a mountaintop, reminding us of Moses, who brought us the original commandments from God. And it may even have been the place where Jesus had originally commissioned the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and sent them out into the world. But we're again reminded from these verses that whatever they've been through, all that they have seen, these disciples had still not got it together. As we read, even as they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I found it helpful to read what the meaning of that word doubted is, because it's only used once elsewhere in the Bible, and it's in the incidence of, maybe somebody can guess. Anyone like to guess where that word doubted or doubt, that word is used? Anyone? Say again? It wasn't Thomas. It's a very good guess, though. It was when they were out in the water in the storm, and Jesus says to them, "Why do you doubt?" And it's not a permanent state of disbelief. It is only a state of uncertainty and hesitation. Something that we can all experience at times in our lives and in our walk of faith. Verse 18 says, then the 11 disciples, then Jesus came to them, let me get that up, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let me just try and get that right. That seems to jump around. Okay. We want to begin this little section by thinking about authority, because authority is an interesting issue. What is authority? The dictionary definition is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. And much of what we see in the world operates on this basis, starting in the home as parents seek to hold authority over their children, even when they hit that age of 13 and beyond. So it starts in the home, and in school, teachers battle to exert their authority at times. How many teachers do we have in church? Could you put your hands up? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, at least 5 and another couple up at the back, so half a dozen. And Corinne, who works in primary school, is just going to share a little bit about what authority looks like in a primary school setting. Corinne, just where she's sitting, has a mic, so thank you.
Okay, when I agreed to do this, I had much more of a voice, so I'm going to try. Apologies if I squeak. Authority in a school is an interesting case, having come from a school in South Africa where children were very much seen and not heard, and you were spoken at, and your views were never taken on board. Having moved to this country where it's very, very different, I think it's the same around the world, where you now have children have their rights, and should those rights be taught just on their own as rights, children run away with that and think they can do everything and anything and they kick up against authority. However, I believe, yes, children should have a voice and children should have rights, but they also have to be taught that that comes with actions and responsibilities. What we see in school a lot is that what is modelled at home makes it very difficult for children to respect authority and to behave appropriately within the boundaries that are set, because the parents themselves maybe didn't have the right experience, and they themselves do not respect authority and kick against authority. So it does make our work really challenging. But I think, I always like to think, why are they behaving like that? Why? What is the reason behind it? And then try and work with the children and the families to find out what we can do to support that.
Okay, thank you for that. I found it helpful talking to Corinne yesterday, because she was really quite positive about authority and how that's working, at least in their school, which I was glad to hear about. The world's views, certainly in our culture and society, I think, are moving against authority in different ways. So we see it in society, we see it with governments. I've certainly experienced it in the workplace with managers trying to enforce that authority that they have, even when it's completely unreasonable at times. Perhaps there's a refusal to recognise that anyone can tell you what to do, whether it be parents or police or teachers or authorities. One policeman told me of the frustrations of dealing with criminals who refuse to do what they were told, constantly citing their personal rights and their human rights and what you can't do to them, and a refusal to recognise the weight of the law which the policemen carry. Many policemen do we have in here, by the way? Let's see, police represented. One, two, yeah, a couple of policemen as well. But that whole idea of what right do you have to tell me what to do? And in one sense, as we've thought there, authority is fragile. Authority is fragile. As we've heard a little about that in schools, as children rebel against parents, when citizens rise up and overthrow their leaders. And by rejecting authority, often people are setting themselves up as God and doing just what pleases them. And it's surely no coincidence that as our society turns its back on the authority of God and his word, that there is a breakdown and a refusal to recognize any authority. The Bible clearly teaches that people are to recognize authority. Firstly, God's authority, but also that of parents, of managers, of the law, of rulers and governments, unless it goes against what God says. And we can be thankful that in a cynical world and a world without absolutes, that we have the Word of God and we believe in the Word of God as our authority. And Jesus himself, who called himself the way and the truth. At KCC, we believe in the inerrancy of God's word. That's a good word, isn't it, for a Sunday? Inerrancy. That just means that it is perfect and it is true. We can trust God's promises to us. And our desire is that as God's people, we would seek to read it and to live it out in his word in our daily lives. Some of you maybe got the sheet last week with the readings for the week. I don't know how you're getting on with that. Can be a challenge. I got one text from during the week from someone saying, thanks so much for that. It's been great to do that. If you haven't managed it, don't say, oh, well, forget it. Just start again today. It's well worth doing. In one sense, anyone can say whatever they want, but on what authority and on what proof of its authenticity? My daughter was telling me that amongst her peers and in university, there is a complete, total rejection of the press. A cynical view which says you cannot accept anything that you read or hear in the media, which she herself acknowledged as a sad state of affairs. And the inevitable outcome from that is something like this, as we've thought about looking to enforce obedience. There is no authority but yourself. There is no authority. Your view and what you think is right and what truth is what really matters. So perhaps there's a greater challenge today for preachers. John Stott famously said that preachers should preach with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Perhaps we need to be careful with what we read. I don't believe we should completely reject that, but we do need to be careful what we read. And the Apostle Paul, he works really hard in the New Testament at various points to prove his authority through his identity as a follower called by God and his authority over others who were seeking to lead the early church astray. Jesus is to be trusted on the basis of his identity. He is one of the Trinity. His authority is given to him by the Father. In the New Testament, we read of the Roman centurion who recognized that he himself was a man under authority and put his faith and trust in Jesus and who he claimed to be. And elsewhere, when we read the story of the healing of the lame man whose son Jesus forgave before going on to heal his handicap, we see Jesus demonstrating his authority over sin, over sickness, when he calmed the storm, his authority over nature. Jesus talked about his authority over mankind, even over his own life, which he uniquely would decide when to lay down and when to pick it up. But here in this verse, we see the fullness of his authority. Jesus reveals that he has total authority over heaven and earth. This is the first time that Jesus has said this. As John Knox said, he was given heaven and earth to do what he liked with them. When we see the state of the world and the rebellion across the board to some degree, we may question Jesus' authority on earth. I asked Connor if he could see Jesus' authority in the world, and he said, I'm not sure. Jesus has the ultimate authority. He has the right to enforce obedience. But in his love and grace and mercy, he leaves the response to us when we live here on earth. The mess that we make and see around us is strangely an evidence of God's grace and mercy, that God is not enforcing his authority when he could. We also know and believe that God is still sovereign. That means God is in control in the midst of our troubles in a confusing world. And we can trust him to be faithful. We thought about earthly authority being fragile. However, Jesus' authority is not fragile. Although he does have authority over everything on earth, where he allows us to choose how we respond to him, this is key that he has authority in heaven. And the Bible tells us that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a time when all mankind will be forced to acknowledge Jesus' ultimate authority and power. If you've been reading in Genesis this week, I hesitate to ask, but I'm going to ask, has anyone been reading in Genesis this week? That is good, quite a few. You'll have read of God's judgment falling on this world in the time of Noah and on Sodom and Gomorrah. The authority that Jesus has is the only one that affects the whole of eternity. And the Bible tells us that he longs for all men to be saved. And so the judgment of God upon the world today and upon each one of us is held back for now to allow lost people to come to Christ. I hope that is your desire for those you know and love who don't yet know Christ as their Saviour, that they will come to him while they have the chance. This first section is to help us as we think about authority, to think through the answer to this question. What right do we have? What right do we have to share the gospel, the love of God, the good news? It is because Jesus has absolute authority, and it is under his authority that we go. We can have absolute confidence to go under his authority. If we are followers of Jesus, we don't know all the answers. We're not perfect, but thankfully, it's all about him. I was thinking about something of the craziness of God's plan of salvation as we're remembering over Christmas, sending Jesus into the world as a tiny, powerless fetus in Mary's womb, to grow there into a baby who was born in dirt and squalor, who grew up in a dark, sinful world, who was beaten and crucified and died as a young man before rising from the dead to defeat the power of death and return to heaven. What an amazing, crazy plan that was. And yet when we think that the gospel hope, which begins with God and his plan of salvation through Jesus, God then chooses to have an even crazier idea to work out that plan of salvation. He's going to use weak and powerless people like the disciples and like me and like you. Humanly speaking, and it's just that, that's doomed to failure. And it is, if it was left to people like me. But just as the Messiah came in humility and weakness, so his power will be made perfect in our weakness. The end of the section in verse 20 ties in here because it says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This Jesus who came as a baby, who has the ultimate authority that we have been considering, is also God with us in our going. Some call it the greatest conclusion any book could ever have. And the reality of that should be such an encouragement to us in our lives, that as we are going into this week of unknown, whatever the future will hold, that we know the truth and the authority of God, that he is with us always by his Spirit. So we have the right because of the authority of his authority and who he is. What right do we have? What reason do we have? Today's talk is a foundational one as we begin this series ongoing, because the following verses are the church vision statement and are at the heart of what we are to be about. And this is what it says from verse 19. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Why are we to go? The reason we are to go is because he commands us to. But more than that, we should go because God loved us and we've come to know that love and we want to share it with others. But it's not a choice or an option. It's like a soldier under the command of his leader, and it's to be obeyed. These verses, as I was growing up, I probably heard these verses as a call to go out to be a missionary, to go to foreign lands like my grandpa did, going to Africa, or to go on mission teams into Europe. And a little aside, I still find it strange. Some mission organizations will only support missionaries abroad, but completely neglect missionaries in our own country. In a fuller reading of this command in the Bible, we read about Jesus telling the disciples to go to Jerusalem, where they were, to Samaria, which is further away, and to the ends of the earth. And all of these are equally important. I'm so glad to be part of a church which has a heart for going. We see it on the board at the back if you've not seen that already. And it was a great thrill to hear the reports of our three young people just a couple of weeks ago who are serving God away from home and what they've been up to. To have Sam and Mary serving in France as we are able to give to them this morning. Christopher at Bible College in Germany. Peter with OM, Horst and Petra with Reach Beyond, Ian and Anna with Precepts, all these outward-looking people in terms of mission. But we must not elevate these people to some kind of different level of faith or value. Don't think of yourself as any less important because you're not pinned to the board at the back, as they say. They have been obedient to God's call on their lives. But for most of you, that kind of calling may not come. But the calling you have on your life is of equal importance. The artwork for this series is to remind us that we are to equally celebrate the going out from here into the mission fields of Kirkliston, Winchborough, Rathall, Broxburn, Uphall, Livingston, Bathgate, South Queens Ferry, Dalgety Bay, Falkirk. Just, I think we've pretty much covered everybody who comes along to church at the moment. But also into schools and colleges and workplaces, into places of leisure and beyond to a wider world. And thousands of people we will meet through this week. This group of people will meet thousands of people. I was encouraged talking to someone here last weekend as they shared of their desire to reach out with the gospel at work and with friends and with neighbours. And I thought perhaps it's helpful to see outreach as a lifestyle, that it's something we do as we go rather than something that we just go out of our way to do. Like the circle that Clive drew the other week, we can see that what we do flows out from the relationship that we have with him, and that the obedience to his command to go is not a burden but a joy. It's not one of the things that we do in our week. Rather, it's to be a flow from who we are in Christ. To seek first the kingdom of God. And that in doing that, that everything else will fall into place. That the love of God, which we have come to know, is something that we in turn love to share with others. I told Margaret this week that we are going to a day at Wimbledon in the summer for our silver wedding. That's something that we've always wanted to do. And it was a great secret for me for months. She says, you can't keep a secret. I can. And I've held it for a few months. But I thought, I'm loving the thought of it so much and thinking about it. And Margaret's just going to have that minute when she thinks we're going to Murray Mount or Hemming Hill, whatever they call it, to sit outside to say, here's the magic tickets. And we're going in to have a special day. So we can have that great sense of joy and anticipation. If you've got a wonderful secret, an old Christian rock song says, you don't want to keep it to yourself. Don't keep the gospel secret. It's the greatest gift that anyone can receive. And what a great anticipation we have for the future and also a joy for now. And then day-to-day life, instead of being a routine and a drudge, becomes something touched by God, something that's spirit-led, something that is vital and supernatural as we experience God at work in us and through us. And whether that just means listening to others, caring and showing love, praying for people, it's about living with that outward and upward view. We thought about how many people will cross our path this week. And Jesus had that. We read about just some of the people. It said there were so many things that happened when Jesus was here. This was only a small part. But all these people that Jesus met, and he dealt with them in different ways. But it was as he went that God worked. And that's what God wants to do in your life and in mine. This coming week, I was thinking about this. Are you going into the week and seeing it as yours? Your plans, your week? Or can you say to God that it's yours? All my plans, everything that's going to happen this week is not mine, it's his. The Bible reminds us that he who loses his life will surely save it. What a great investment for this coming week to say, well, I've got a lot on, but it's not actually mine, it's yours. God will take it and make something out of it that we can never achieve ourselves. We thought about what right do we have? What reason do we have? Thirdly, what responsibility do we have? What are we commanded to do? We read, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. I've been thinking about these words in the last year. Yes, God has called me to make disciples. I can't make disciples. Yet Jesus clearly says that it's my responsibility, it's our responsibility as believers to make disciples. So what does that mean? Our first responsibility is to share the good news. And then it's up to God to take that and to draw a person's heart to him, to give that understanding that only he can do. But after God does that work in a person's life and brings them to salvation, we are to play a part in helping them become disciples. So the making disciples is the becoming part, the ongoing part of discipleship. What is a disciple? How do we become a disciple? It's someone who has made that decision to follow Jesus, who has admitted their need of God, who's confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness. It's been such a joyful privilege for me over the years to be with people who have given their lives to follow Christ and to see that happening. I remember helping at a large mission event and seeing the tears of a girl who was on the team as there was thousands of people in that place as she stood and looked up and watched both her parents coming down to the front to commit themselves to Christ. It was fantastic. And there's also great rejoicing in heaven. When anyone comes to faith, there's a party in heaven, saved for all eternity. So none of us can do this for someone else. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. I wonder if God is speaking to you this morning. I wonder if it's something that you perhaps suddenly understand, something that you want to experience for yourself. I would encourage you to speak to me or to Clive, the prayer team, or someone who's a believer, and they would be delighted to point you to Christ, to help you to come into that relationship with him. And what does it mean on an ongoing basis to be a disciple? The simplest understanding that I always had is to be a learner. That every believer should be a disciple, a learner. And growing up, I remember an old guy every Sunday came for dinner, and he was in his probably in his 60s at that time, but he was really old. But I still remember him in his 80s, and he was still saying, I'm still learning more. And he was the godliest person, one of the godliest people I had ever met. So it's an ongoing thing to happen. Jesus goes on to explain what our responsibility is to make disciples. This is the most important parts to continue in. Baptizing them, this is what it means. Baptizing them in the authority of the Trinity, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God who called us. Baptism follows faith. We always say that in church here. This is what we believe. Baptism follows faith. It's the next step for believers. And it was great to see these baptisms just a few months ago. And God willing, there'll be more this year. And maybe it'll be you. Maybe you still haven't had that believer's baptism. And again, if you want to take that step of faith, please speak to me and we'll be glad to make that happen for you. And it goes on to the next section. I'm afraid the baptism won't look quite like that. It looks quite exotic there. It's just under this platform, in case you didn't know. But it goes on, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So our responsibility is to help each other towards a life of obeying his commands. My responsibility as a pastor is to help and facilitate your discipleship, your journey to become more like Christ, to help you in your going. And as a church, we seek to do this by having special events too at times, opportunities for you to bring people along, stepping stones to faith. And maybe as you sit here this morning, there's still someone that you could ask to come with you to Christianity Explored on Wednesday night. In a couple of weeks, Clive's reminded us about Ellis Potter coming, a great opportunity to invite people along. And in our teaching and in our home group, we want to encourage you to be in the Word of God, to be in it on a daily basis, to live out the truth of the gospel in your going, for you to share what you've learned with those who don't yet know Christ. And that can be difficult. And here's a very practical, simple application that you could use. When you hear something helpful at church, for example, hopefully you will, to tell someone at school or at work or someone who's in need when the time's right. To say, for example, you might say something like, I was really helped when I heard about how God is in control. You know, someone might say, the world's such a mess. Just to say something like that, that even when it's tough, God knows all about it and God cares about you. Or it may be a story of what God has done in someone's life, or maybe your own life. Not preaching at someone, but genuinely connecting with them. It's the outworking of the teaching is to be going. It's not an end in itself. We're not seeking to tickle your ears so that you know more and you grow more, but that the outworking will be that you will go out with the gospel, for that it's a means to a glorious end, to show and to share the love of God. We have a responsibility to have a heart for the lost, to care enough to tell people of the hope that we have. Maybe you've hardened your heart. Maybe you're caught up in your own life and you've lost sight of the lost world around you. I can see that happen in my life at times. But there's too much at stake. Eternity, with or without God, should cause us to reach out, to be a going people. And in our weakness, may we see his strength. And the result, what is the result we're looking for? Well, we pray and we long for people to come to faith in Christ. That is our ultimate mission. And yet we are weak and we're powerless in ourselves. And though we are called to share the good news, the result of that, not our responsibility. That's God's job. What right do we have? We have the authority of Jesus. What reason do we have? Because he commands us and we are compelled to go. And what responsibility do we have to make disciples? So lastly, what is your response? At the start of this series, I'm going to ask you whether you are willing to take God at his word, to commit yourself to going, to get on board as you leave here, to travel back to where you live, and into the coming week. To trust him to use you in your day-to-day life. To pray for each other, to support each other in this wonderful, joyful adventure that God has called us to be a part of. To pray for a specific person, to look for God to give you that opportunity to share his love for a lost world. To invite someone along. To pray that we will see people coming to faith in Jesus. I love being a part of that huge outreach campaign I mentioned earlier. And one of the things that really struck me was the response of the people and an indication that God was at work. In the past, I've been at things where the person will start playing on the organ and then they'll keep playing and then they'll keep playing until hopefully someone might come out, or the preacher will get up again and say, now, if you've not come yet, come now, and then play again, and it come now. There's still time, and they go on and on. And in that big arena at the end of the message, when he spoke, was very simple. And he just said, if you want to respond to God to do that, then come now. And he sat down, there was no music, and bang, people just came out their seats. You heard all the seats clattering as people came forward and responded to God and to his word. And I would ask you this morning, I'll take that step of faith, that if God has spoken to you, if you are willing to commit this coming week to him, whatever that will look like, I'd like to stand right now. I'd like to pray for you. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its honesty, for its integrity, for its absolute truth and authority. We thank you that we see weakness of your followers there, even in these final verses. And we acknowledge that can be our experience. And as we go into this week, we may go in fear and trembling and a sense of weakness. But thank you that you are with us by your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father God, that you would fill us with your power, that you would give us opportunities to share your love and the gospel message. Thank you that you have those good works prepared in advance for us. Bless your people here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We've got one more song. And after that, if you would like to come forward for a short prayer of blessing from the prayer team and the elders, we'd be glad to do that. Just to seal that before you go, it'll be very brief. That would be great to have lots of people just having that prayer of support and encouragement before you go. Thank you, and God bless you.